Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." Now, here's the thing. Samson has the same problem every single man does. He likes women. And obviously, Samson is unable to control this sin, unable to control this lust that he has in his life. And it's just very straight to the point. I mean, as soon as he sees a harlot, I mean, it just says he immediately goes unto this woman. And Samson constantly has this problem with his eyes. We see that his eyes is a problem where his first marriage, his first relationship was solely because of his eyes. He saw a woman of the Philistines. He asked his parents to have her. Then immediately we start off chapter 16. Hey, there's a woman. He sees this harlot, and then he has a relationship with her. And one of the things that we can understand in the Bible is that men have a problem with their eyes. This is not just unique to Samson. In fact, pretty much every prophet virtually of the Bible struggles in this category. I mean, if I were to try and pick somebody that did not struggle, it's like Daniel, but there's a reason why he didn't struggle in that area, okay? I'm not going down that road, but here's the thing. I mean, this is just a natural, normal thing, and so that's why it's important for men to try and guard themselves, for men to try and not make provision for the flesh and not to go around these type of women, not put yourself in these type of situations. Why? Because even the strongest man, even someone like Samson who has a lot of physical strength, he can be taken captive by a woman. And really, that's the essence of this entire chapter. I mean, if you're really going to look at this chapter as a whole, what is the problem here? It's the fact that Samson cannot overcome the power and temptation of a woman. And now we see that there's a harlot. This is a different woman than Delilah. It just starts off the chapter like, hey, here's a woman that he lies with. And then later, he's going to hook up with Delilah, which is the same problem. It even becomes worse for him. And another thing you can pick out of this verse here, which is important, is this. Sometimes you'll sin and you'll get away with it. Seemingly. I mean, when you read this story, technically, we don't see any consequences necessarily to Samson's life because of the sin in verse number 1. But here's the problem. He continues to make this a pattern, a habit, and eventually it catches up with him. And here's the reality. There's a lot of people, they get away with sin at first. They get away with having a wrong relationship at first. But here's the problem. Eventually, it will destroy you. And it comes suddenly upon you. Sudden destruction comes upon Samson, and that without remedy. What is the problem he has? He has a problem with his eyes. Well, he loses his eyes. Not going to have that problem anymore. Not going to have the problem of looking with lust when he doesn't even have eyes. And here's the thing. After you lose your eyes, there's no coming back from that one. And so you have to be careful which road you go down. You say, well, Pastor Shelley, I'm sinning and there's nothing that's, you know, bad that's happened to me yet. Well, you better get off that train before it crashes. You better get off that road before it comes to a place where there is no remedy, where the destruction is not permanent. And so it's very important as we study this chapter. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." Now, there's a lot of things you could probably pick out of this particular few verses of possible symbolism that the Bible gives. I'm not going to get real dogmatic, but you could look at a few different things. First of all, Samson has to carry this gate and these bars up a hill. That could potentially picture the fact that Christ was supposed to go up a hill carrying his cross, right? But I don't know that it's necessarily perfect. Another thing you look at is the fact that the enemies are laying in wait to kill Samson, but then he just takes basically the gate away. He takes the doors of the gate. You know, it makes me think of Jesus Christ escaping hell and the fact that he has the keys of hell and of death and he takes them with him. And the fact that, you know, they're waiting to kill him and he just goes up to the hill himself. And the fact that Christ laid down his own life. You know, it's not that Christ was snuck up upon and killed. No, at midnight, Christ basically gives him his life to the Romans. He allows them to capture him. because even when he speaks, they just fall over. And he's just like, hey, if I need a legion of angels, God the Father, let me have them. And so it's kind of just a lot of symbolism there potentially. But I'm not going to go into that real deep because it's a little bit darker. It's not as clear. It says in verse number 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So it says after this, after the whore, after some of that symbolism that we get, now we get introduced to the main character of this chapter, which is Delilah, and it's another woman. Another woman, and we see Samson just constantly has women problems. He never is with a righteous woman either. You know, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, physical beauty is not the best attribute when it comes to looking for a spouse. And it's a lot of times very deceitful, and a lot of times women who are very beautiful or very physically attractive, because they are aware of this, they become very vain, they're very shallow, they don't have a great personality, they're very into themselves, they're not interested in other people. And so, you know, it's kind of a dangerous road. You don't necessarily want, I don't want a woman that just is in love with herself and love with their own vanity and love with, you know, I'd rather have a woman that's concerned with the Lord and concerned with her husband, with her children, with other people. And you know what? I already got the whole package, so I don't have to worry about this problem. But at the end of the day, I don't want to marry a woman who's only concerned with herself. And so that's why it's important that you look further than skin deep when it comes to your spouse. You know, skin deep is not that important. What's more important is what's inside of a woman. In fact, you know, there's sometimes, especially in high school and junior high, this is the only time I was really ever interested in girls and kind of dating or whatever, but there'd be a girl that you'd find very physically attractive, and then you'd start talking to her, and she was so stupid and just so vain that all of a sudden she became less attractive just because of what she said and how she acted. And then there's the opposite, where there's a girl that you didn't really notice. You know, it wasn't somebody that just kind of, your first inclination was she just hit all of the marks or something. But as you started talking to her and getting to know her, all of a sudden she became more attractive over time. And that's because, you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, number one. And number two, there's a lot more to physical attraction than just the skin or the outward appearance. And that's going to change anyways. You're all going to get old, all right? And nobody walks around like, look at that beauty at 90 years old. You know, it's like, you usually look at the picture of what they look like when they were young. You're like, Grandma, you are beautiful. You know, you're like, wow, that's what you look like when you were young, Mom. You know, it's like, wow. You look at your family members when they were young, and you're like, wow, you are a very attractive person. But, you know, when they're 90, they all look about the same, all right? You come into the womb, you come out of the womb looking the same, and you kind of end looking about the same, all right? So who cares about any of that? But, you know, you want to have that heart of gold. And let's keep reading in this chapter, though. It says in verse number 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, here's the thing. Verse number 4, pay attention to this. The Bible says that Samson loved Delilah. But where does it say that Delilah loves Samson? It doesn't, does it? And you know what's an important characteristic also is that the person you want to marry loves you too. Not that just you love them, okay? And here's the thing. It's pretty obvious in verse number 5, she doesn't love Samson. At the first moment, you know, that someone comes up and just offers her money to kill this man whom she's with, she's just like, sure. She goes for it. This would be a picture of a whore, one that would just take money and sell her morality for money is a whore. Yes, Hollywood celebrities are whores today because they'll do things that a normal person wouldn't do only for one thing, that is money. That is a picture of a whore, is doing something you don't want to for money, and obviously it's mostly tied to the bedroom, but here's the thing. She is a literal whore, and she's going to use her seductive powers against Samson to take his own life, to kill him and to destroy him. For what? For money. Wouldn't it be shame if we could put a price on your spouse's head? I mean, imagine that. Just, would you rather have 1,100 pieces of silver or your spouse? And it's like, she's just like, I'll take the money. I don't know exactly how much money that is. It also says that every one of them is going to give 1,100 pieces of silver. So I don't know if this was actually a multiplication of how many people were there or if they're just saying they're all going to pitch into that amount. But it doesn't matter because even if it was $11 billion, there should be no price tag on your spouse's head. You know, it's sick. It's disgusting what she's like. And look, this is a picture of a woman who doesn't love her husband or love this man that she's with. I don't think they're married. They're just really just a hookup relationship. And that should also illustrate this. If he's not willing to put a ring on it and she's not willing to say yes, look what they're willing to do to each other. You know, as we go further in the book of Judges, we're going to find another relationship where they're not really married. And you know what? Bad things happen in that relationship. Hey, you want to have a healthy relationship? Get married. And beware of the person that says, I won't marry you. Beware of the person that won't put a ring on it. Beware of the person that's not willing to commit to you, that's not willing to say, I do, that's not willing to take care of the woman. Hey, the Bible says if a man humbles a woman, he should have to get married to her. Amen. It doesn't even say after you have a kid. It says, hey, if they be found, then he's supposed to get married to her. The only exception would be when the father-in-law looks at you and says, you're a bozo. If the father-in-law says, no, you're not marrying my daughter, that would be the only exception. But the Bible says if a man commits fornication with a woman, the honorable thing, the righteous thing to do would be to get married. And not just when you have a kid, just at any point. Because you've taken away from her the one gift that she was going to offer in marriage. And so the Bible says the honorable and the righteous thing to do is to get married to that person. And you know what? Beware of the guy who will not commit to a woman whom he's humbled. You know why? Because he doesn't love her. Why would you be afraid of committing to the girl of your dreams? You wouldn't. That's the point. So whenever they're like not willing to commit, here's the thing. They're wanting to see what else is out there. They're not really that interested in you, and that's why it's a danger. That's why, as a young woman, do not give them the one precious gift that you have before you get married. Because here's the thing. If this is the girl of my dreams, I'm willing to wait. Every guy's willing to wait. The guy that doesn't really love you is the only one that's not willing to wait. That's why it's so important, and you're basically shooting yourself in the foot as a young woman when you do not wait and become and stay a virgin until your wedding night. Now look what it says in verse number 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. It says in verse 7, and Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. So we have here for verses 6 through 7, Delilah immediately tries to sell him out. Delilah immediately tries to trick him. Delilah immediately tries to discover his secret and immediately applies it to him. And she tries to wake him up to try and figure out, you know, is this guy telling me the truth? Immediately, he just breaks these ropes. He just breaks these green withes, whatever they are exactly. And his strength is not known, meaning they haven't discovered his secret. They still can't understand why this guy has supernatural strength. Now, I think every normal guy reading this story would be like, time to get a new girlfriend. Like, I mean, how can you do this? You're like, hey, where's your strength, honey? It's here. And then she just tries to take your strength from you right away. You would think like someone would think through this. But you know what? Here's the problem. He loved her. And here's the problem. You know, sometimes infatuation and this love can make you do some stupid things. And we're going to see him make a lot of stupid decisions here. Look at verse number 10, though. It says this, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. She tied him up. She's trying to take away his strength. And then afterwards, she's like, you mocked me. Now, you know what this is? And I'm going to use a fancy, you know, psychological term that's being thrown out there a lot. This is what we call gaslighting, okay? gaslighting. And really, if you want to understand this term, this chapter is a lot about gaslighting. So we're going to take a break in this story, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about it in this story because it makes a lot of sense. And you hear this term thrown out a lot, but I think people have no idea what that means, okay? So let's slow down, let's understand it, and let's apply it, and let's figure out what's going on in this story. But if you look up gaslighting according to the dictionary or somewhere online, it says this: a form of emotional abuse that's seen in abusive relationships. It's the act of manipulating a person by forcing them to question their thoughts, memories, and the events occurring around them. A victim of gaslighting can be pushed so far that they question their own sanity. Now, where did this term come from? It came from a play, actually. There's a play where it's basically a husband and a wife in a home. And it's kind of set in an older timeline where they don't have incandescent light bulbs. The lighting in the house is gas lanterns, okay? And it starts off, the room's real bright. Well, as the show goes on, the husband is constantly dimming those lights just ever so slightly. And anytime the wife is saying, it seems like it's getting darker in here, then the husband's like, oh, you're just crazy. No, that's the exact same lighting it's always been. And it gets to the point where he can basically turn the light where it's almost off, and the wife is convinced that the light never changed because he's just constantly gaslighting her and trying to convince her that her memory is wrong, convince her that she doesn't even have a sane thought, and it's a form of manipulation that can take someone down a dark road. And it's really just to illustrate all kinds of things we see. You know, plays usually illustrate things that we see in our lives and, you know, out in society. And look, there is a lot of gaslighters in this world today, okay? And ultimately, it's just lying. It's just manipulation. It's just deception. And the Bible condemns all these things. And we're going to talk about them in detail so you understand. But this is what she's doing to Samson. She's saying, you mocked me. You know, you're hurting me. You're damaging me. Trying to trick his brain and not realizing, wait a minute, you're the one that's trying to discover my secret. You're the one that's binding me. You're the one that's trying to hurt me and to harm me. She's trying to twist the narrative and trying to convince Samson that he's doing something wrong. This is bizarre, okay? This is a bizarre tactic, but you know what? It works on a lot of people. I want to read a little more scripture, and then we're going to really dig into this thought process here because I think it's important. Look at verse 11. And he said to her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Now, wouldn't you be like, wait a minute, she's going to do this again, isn't she? He says, verse 12, Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said to them, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Now, here's the thing that's interesting, is she says, the Philistines be upon thee. Now, if they're liers in wait, I kind of envision that they're not exposing themselves, they're not ready to just jump out. They're just kind of in hiding. But when she says the Philistines be upon thee, that's kind of a lie. There's no one attacking him. It's just kind of trying to wake him out of his sleep and just see where his strength is. But then he immediately breaks the rope, or he breaks whatever, you know, the green whist or the rope or whatever it is. And so she's lying to him that there's no one there attacking him. She's trying to manipulate him to try and steal his strength. And then guess what she's going to say to him? It's just, oh, I'm sorry. I was just testing this. What does she say? Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with web. Now here's the thing. Did Samson lie? Yes. But wait a minute. Is that the whole scenario here, though? Is Samson just going around just lying to her? Or is it actually a mutual level of deceit? Isn't there a mutual situation going on here where she's really trying to attack him and manipulate him, and she's preying upon one circumstance of the fact that he's lying to her to try and manipulate him into what? Giving over his secret. And here's what you have to understand, is that evil, wicked people will prey on your weaknesses, sins, and errors to try and manipulate you into doing what? Giving over your secret or being destroyed. They're not going to necessarily always fault you for things that are good. Sometimes there's a little bit of fault in us. Sometimes there's a little bit of imperfection in us. And so these manipulators, these gaslighters, they're going to try and attach themselves to some little bit of truth and then manipulate the whole situation and make it your fault. Look, it's not Samson's fault
that he's getting tied up in the night and being lied to, saying that there's enemies trying to attack him. That's Delilah's fault, okay? And you know what? He should have been a man and just said, I'm not going to tell you, right? He should have just said, like, I'm not interested in giving you that information because you might use it against me, apparently, right? It says in verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, oh, let's look at verse 14. And she fastened it with a pin. So he said, you know, weave the seven locks of my head with a web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He waked out of sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said to him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Notice she pulls out even bigger guns of manipulation. Now she's telling him, you don't even love me. Huh. Says, look, she's trying to kill him. He's like, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, okay, to figure out what's going on in this relationship. But let me tell you what, you'll find 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, they're dating a bad person, and from every other person's perspective, they're like, this person's bad for you, they're abusing you, they're hurting you, they don't care about you, yet the person in the relationship just can't see it for some reason. I mean, you'll find this phenomenon where people will literally be in a bad relationship and everyone around them is like, it's obvious, my friend, and they just don't see it. That's why it's important, young people, if your parents and all the people in your family and your pastor and everybody's telling you, like, don't date this person, this person's bad for you, maybe just take their advice, because they might be able to see something that you can't when you're so love struck, when you have so much infatuation going on. I mean, could anybody read this story and think that Samson's not being duped here? Everybody knows that Samson's being duped here, but he doesn't. For some reason, Samson just can't see it. Why? Because he's being gaslit, because he's being deceived, because he's love struck, he's love blinded, okay? Now, it says in verse number 15, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Isn't that an embedded confession, if not just a straightforward confession? You've deceived me these three times. How did he deceive her? Because he told her, and then she tried to apply it to him three different times. This is crazy. That's how you know love struck he is. It says in verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. That's just that nagging. It'll get you, okay? It says in verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So notice, after constant pressure, after constant harassment, after constant nagging, he just gives in. And you know what? If you have kids, you know what this is like, okay? After constant harassment, after constant nagging, even when you purpose in your heart, like, I'm not going to do it, you're finally just like, here's the sucker, you know, here's the phone. You just kind of appease them because, look, just a constant nag in your life, a lot of times you just give in. Eventually, you just kind of give over and you kind of give up. That's why it's also important not to surround yourself with people that are constantly putting pressure on you to do that which is wrong. Ever heard of peer pressure? Hey, peer pressure is real. There are people in their mind and their heart that say, I'm not going to do drugs. I'll never do drugs. But then they go hang around their friends and they're like, hey, let's do some drugs. And you're like, no, let's do some drugs. No, drugs. And there's just the constant pressure and the pressure and the pressure and the pressure. And eventually they're like, all right, let's do it. Hey, drink. Okay. They just give into the pressure. They give into the temptation. That's why it's important when someone's constantly pressuring you to sin against God, get away from this person. Flee. Get away. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible says to flee fornication. The Bible talks about, you know, don't be a companion of fools. You know, when you know people are trying to pressure you to break God's commandments, to do that which is wrong, get away from them, because let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. None of us are so strong and so courageous and have so much faith that we can't be worn down to a point of succumbing to wicked sin. That's why it's important not to surround yourself with people that will constantly attack you and constantly manipulate you and constantly deceive you. It's good to get away from gaslighters, okay? Now,
As we think about gaslighters, there's too many applications, but I'm going to give you lots of intimate ones that we've heard before. But you know what? They're good examples, okay? And if Adam Fannin wasn't a good example for every bad character in the Bible, then I wouldn't use him, but you know, he is. There's other people too. But let's first think about this. Liberals. Liberals are gaslighters, okay? And when we think about, let's think about Trump and let's think about Biden. Now, sometimes when I give Biden, you know, like more scrutiny or like razz on him harder, people are like, you must love Trump. And it's like, no, okay. Just because the Sadducees are worse than the Pharisees, they're both wicked, okay? And just because I may think that Biden or Trump is worse, it's not like I'm advocating for the other. They're both wicked as hell, my friend, okay? But let's be honest, the left is very consistently gaslighting any and every truth, okay? And here's the thing. There was a laptop that's supposedly been discovered against Joe Biden's son, Hunter Biden, which contains, you know, according to the accusations, pedophilia. It contains all kinds of documents supporting the fact that he gained all this money from foreign entities, from foreign governments or foreign companies, and that money was even shifted to Joe Biden himself. And there's all kinds of other pictures and all kinds of damning evidence. And a lot of sources have said this is credible. You know, they have evidence of his signature that he dropped it off at the store. They have all kinds of pictures of him on it. You know, they even have their lawyer send to the computer shop where it was dropped off a letter saying, will you give us back our laptop? That might be damning. You know, it might be yours, okay? Well, the left has consistently refused to even report on this or talk about it. You know, if Joe Biden is mentioned, it's just like they ignore it. But here's what they do. They'll just say, oh, this is all false. It's Russian disinformation. Trump is lying on purpose against us. So not only do they discredit all the information that's coming in, they actually use it to their own advantage and say that it's actually an attack, a false attack from Donald Trump and his minions. They say it's foreign, you know, lies and all this stuff. It's like they completely twist the narrative in whatever they want. Now, to understand gaslighting, it has lots of different things that could be attached to it, but there's seven signs. If you go to Wikipedia, they even break it out into seven signs of gaslighting. And I'm going to show you in the Bible, because I'm just not going to give you a Wikipedia article, all right? It's also in your Bible, okay? Go to Exodus chapter 32. Go to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to get back to our story in Judges here, but I think it's a good time to talk about this. People that are gaslight, what they do is they withhold information. They withhold information, and usually it's half-truths. Essentially, they're not going to give you all the truth because then it would expose them. It would show how bad they are. So they'll focus on something that's true that doesn't seem as bad. Or they'll focus on something that's true to shift the blame off of themselves. But they're not going to give you the whole picture. They're just going to give you something that's half true about the scenario. Like, what is Delilah doing? She's giving a half truth in the sense that, yeah, Samson lied to her, but she's not also then admitting to the fact that she's deceiving him and trying to use that information to attack him or any of the other information. She's just kind of pointing out one little portion of the truth. Now, this happens in your Bible. Look at Exodus 32, verse 21. The Bible says this, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? So Moses went up on the mount, he comes back down, they worship in a golden calf, and it says in verse 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. You know, that is gaslighting, okay? Because, first of all, they did come up to him and say, make us gods. That's true. But you know what he forgot to say? Oh, yeah, and then I graved a golden calf. He forgot that part. He's just like, I just took there and just kind of threw it in the fire, and oh, out came this calf. Whoopsie-doo. You know, I thought it was going to be something else. No. He purposely made a golden calf, okay, my friend? And so by gaslighting, he's manipulating the situation. Why? Because he doesn't want to take full responsibility for his actions.
because he doesn't want to be proven to be evil like the people who made the golden calf. So he just kind of tries to blame the other people and twist the narrative and twist the situation. And so what does this look like in practicality? Well, it looks like a person named Manly Perry. And you say, what? How does that work? Well, you know, he wants to say that, you know, basically all the things that I pointed out were, that he was teaching were false doctrine. That is untrue. He's combated. He put out a little sermon at Michael Johnson's church about, you know, how I'm lying or something like that. And so what he says is, he says, there's only one little thing that they found fault with me. I said that people don't burn in hell, but what I meant to say is they don't burn up. And it's like, well, you did say burn up, number one. But number two, that's a half-truth, because here's the thing. While I did preach about that, I also preached like 20 other heresies that he was saying. But let's ignore all the other ones that he taught, because he can't defend them. So he just tells you a little half-truth, and he says, if you listen to the sermon, you know what? You just listen to the context. It's obvious what I meant. But guess what? He deleted the sermon, so you can't even check the context. If it's so obvious, why would you take it down? Oh, yeah, because he wants to withhold information from you. How come a lot of his sermons he never posts online? Because he wants to withhold information from you. How come he disables the comments on his channel? Because he wants to withhold information from you. Why? Because he wants to twist the narrative. He wants to twist your perspective. He just wants a public video out there saying, oh, it's obvious from the context what I meant. I should have said burn up. They're twisting my words. But don't actually look it up. Don't actually look at the context, because if you do, I'll be exposed as a fraud. So they just have to gaslight the situation and say, oh, that Pastor Shelley, he's just going out there and attacking me or whatever. It's like Aaron, who he'll take a little bit of fault, but really the fault is just kind of like, oh, I just misspoke or something, right? Oh, I just threw it in the oven and then out came a calf. You know, I was just up here preaching and I accidentally preached that nobody burns in hell. I just accidentally preached that Judas got more people saved than any other disciple. And I just accidentally preached to curse all your church members. And I just accidentally preached that you shouldn't call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, it's just an accident, you know, Moses. Don't get mad at me. Don't let your anger wax hot. That's a gaslighter. Now go, if you would, to Jeremiah 37. Let me give you a second sign of gaslighting. It's someone who counters an accusation, who counters an accusation. What does it mean to counter something? It's usually to contest or to speak against. So let me give you an example of this. Someone would say, well, what they're saying is false because they don't like me. So if someone doesn't like you and they say something negative about you, it's automatically false. They just counter with that. That's what you should expect them to say. You know, if Trump comes out with anything against Biden, it has to be false because Trump just doesn't like Biden, right? Or if you don't like someone or if you're against someone, it's just got to be false because that's what you would expect for them to say. And so they're just going to try and discredit you by countering and saying, well, it was expected. And they'll even say this, I expected them to lie about me. So of course, when they're attacking me, it must be an obvious lie. And you're like, why does it have to be an obvious lie? We see this in the Bible when Jeremiah would preach against those in Jerusalem. Look what they say in Jeremiah 37, verse 13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. So Jeremiah just sits there and preaches all against them, says you need to accept the captivity of the Babylonians, accept the captivity of the Chaldeans. You need to just surrender or go and be unto them. And this guy's like, oh, you must have fallen away to the Chaldeans. That's why you're saying that. So they just counter by saying, well, because you're against us, that's why you're preaching this, even though it's completely false, even though it's just made up, and they're just claiming that you're against them. Now, how would this work? Well, you know, Manly Perry is going to go and say, oh, of course, Pastor Shelley's attacking me because he doesn't like me or something. He's like, that's false. I have no reason not to like Manly Perry. I have no reason to attack him. I wanted to be his friend. But you know why I pointed out some of the things he taught? Because it's obvious false doctrine. That's why. Because there's false doctrine in my church, and I have to point that out, not because I hate them. You know, Jeremiah didn't preach a really negative prophecy in all this chapter, all this book, because he hated the people of Jerusalem, he preached it for their betterment. He preached it to warn them and to try to help them. And guess what accusation he's getting? Oh, you've fallen to the enemy. You're just trying to attack us. You're trying to deceive us. You're trying to spread lies. What's the motivation for Jeremiah to do that? What's the motivation for me to spread lies about another pastor? It doesn't even make any sense. They just counter and they try to say, oh, this is what Manly Perry called me. He said, I'm bloodthirsty. Bloodthirsty. He said, Pastor Shelley's just so bloodthirsty that I just, even if I don't have an enemy, I just have to make up an enemy and attack them just because I'm just looking for blood, you know. And so even if someone's not teaching false doctrine, I'll just twist their words and make it into false doctrine so that I can attack them. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, if I say anything negative about somebody, I'm going to be scrutinized 7 days till Sunday. I mean, it's like, you really think I can get up and just preach lies and dupe every single person? Look, when I preach against somebody, I usually show you all the video evidence. I give you verbatim quotes because I know people are going to be like, I don't believe that. I don't know if we can trust that or whatever. That's why it's so important to preach sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's why it's so important to have 2 or 3 witnesses so that every matter may be established. That's why it's so important to present all the evidence and say, hey, this witness is true. And look, I don't have an agenda to attack people for their sloppy statements. I don't care. I misspeak. Everybody misspeaks. But you know what? When someone preaches blatant heresy, you know what? That should be called out. And that's not because I'm so bloodthirsty. It's because I hate lies is why. And you know what? I hate people being lied to and tricked and duped. And that's a gaslighting technique to try and say, well, because Pastor Shelley's so bloodthirsty, therefore anything he says against me must be false. Right? I mean, look what he did to Adam Fannin. And, you know, look what he did to these other false prophets and wicked people. You know, look what he did to Josh Gander. And he's just so bloodthirsty. You know, he just has to attack somebody. You know, look what he did to Tim DeLello. Oh, just so, blah, so much blood, you know. He filled an entire lake with all that blood, you know. It's like, what are you talking about? Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Let me give you the third one of gaslighting is they discount the error. They discount the error. What does that mean? They say that it's not a big deal. They act like whenever they do something wrong or they screw something up, they discount it as being a big deal. Oh, what's the big deal? You know, why is it so bad if I say that nobody's burning in hell? What? Come here. Why is it so bad if, you know, Judas got more people saved than anybody else? It's like, what are you talking about? Why is it so bad? You know, this is the attitude of a wicked person when they discount sin. Look at Proverbs 14 and look at verse number 9. What does the Bible say? Fools make a mock at sin. But among the righteous, there is favor. You know what? Only a fool would discount sin. Yeah. Well, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. Yeah. Every sin's a big deal. We should never discount sin. We should never, oh, it's okay to make mistakes. Hey, if I say something wrong, I want to fix it every single time because I don't want to discount the problems of preaching lies, the problem of misspeaking. Hey, if I just even misspeak and it's real obvious or it's bad, I'll just try to cut it out of my sermon or get rid of it or make a public apology because, you know what, I don't want to discount sin. I want to elevate keeping God's commandments. I want to elevate the truth and say, you know what, there's nothing more important than elevating truth, even if it's at my own shame or my own disgrace. I would rather me be disgraced and God be elevated. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar is what the Bible says. And it makes me sick when people just try to skim over sin. You know, like Joe Major saying, oh, who cares if he thinks that people get saved by just reading the Bible on their own? That's what he said. Just discounting false doctrine. Just saying, who cares? Well, I care. I don't want my church to believe that stupid nonsense. I don't want other people to believe that stupid nonsense. I don't want to demotivate people from going out soul winning. I don't want to discourage soul winning. And that's what that does. Go to Proverbs 26 and look at verse 18. Not only that, it's just false. Why would I want to believe anything that's false? No matter what it's about, especially something about the Bible, though. Especially, I mean, the doctrine of salvation. Is this one important or not? I don't know. Who cares if we believe false doctrines about salvation?
It's like, that's not a minor thing. A gaslighter discounts that. A gaslighter tries to change the narrative and try to say, oh, you guys are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Well, you know what? I'm going to strain at every gnat about salvation. They're the ones swallowing a camel. Proverbs 26, look at verse 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Now, first of all, again, this to me pictures just discounting things. Just hurting someone. Hey, I know I'm just, you know, messing around with fire, with arrows. Notice this, with death. That's a stupid thing to mess with. Jackass, that stupid TV show with Johnny Knoxville, where they go around, they mess with death. They'll hang off a car, and they'll run around and hurt themselves. They'll shoot themselves with guns just to see if they can take, you know, withstand all kinds of torture and evil and harm to their physical bodies. So many people have literally killed themselves trying to emulate these idiots, trying to emulate these morons. You know, people taking poison and drinking it and thinking it's cool. Kids getting on Tide Pods. Kids trying all kinds of wicked, evil things. Look, it's not cool. It's not fun. We should not discount sin and be like, oh, we were just joking around. What's the big deal, Pastor Shelley? We're just huffing snuff or doing what? No, it's all wicked. Don't mess with death. Don't mess with weapons. It's like, oh, we just got a loaded gun. We're just spinning it around. No. Hey, there's people you go out shooting with and they don't follow safety rules. I don't want to go shooting with you. They're like, you know, hey, did you check out my gun? And I'm just like, what are you doing? You never, ever, ever point a gun at anything you don't want to kill. You don't want to destroy. People that are lackadaisical, people that are careless, these are bad people to be around. Oh, I was just joking, brother. No. You don't joke with this type of stupid, with fire, guns, and death. I mean, that's your modern vernacular of the arrows, okay? Oh, I'm just in sport. That's what these people do. They're preaching about doctrines contained about salvation, doctrines about cursing your church members, doctrines about hell. Oh, it's just a joke or whatever. No, it's not a joke. Yeah. And you know, this Manly Perry loves to pull this shenanigan. You know, he called Pastor Aaron Thompson, and there was a camp that some of the preachers were invited to, where we went to Faithward Baptist Church, and there was some skating night for the whole church. So just like hundreds of people show up, and they invite all their friends. It's just an open event to anybody and everybody that wants to come. All kinds of people are coming to this thing. Well, Pastor Anderson invited one of his friends that happens to be a Calvinist that was in that Going Back to the Greek documentary, since it's an open skate night for everyone. And some of us pastors ran to the guy, just talked to him, you know, just said, hey, how's it going? What's your name? Whatever. Well, Manly Perry didn't go to this trip, okay? He wasn't invited. But he calls up Pastor Thompson right after this trip, and he goes, hey, brother, how'd it feel to shake the hands of a Calvinist? And Pastor Thompson's like, what? And he's like, oh, I'm just joking, brother. It wasn't a joke. You're just being a tool is what you're being. Because your buddy, Michael Johnson, gave you private information just to lie about somebody else or attack somebody else. Now you're calling other pastors and just talking crap on Pastor Anderson, talking crap on, just joking, brother. Or the fact that he got down on his knees at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, leaned down, and got to Pastor Anderson's mother and say, will you pray over my sermon? Well, then when he gets called to the carpet, you know what he says? Oh, I was just joking. Who jokes like that? It's just a sport to do weird, junky, nonsense flattery like that? No. No normal person. He starts out when he tried to explain that, he's like, well, I was just so nervous. I'm a country boy, and it's a big, you know, meeting. But then when I went down there and I asked her to pray over my sermon, I was just joking. And it's like, well, which one is it? Were you nervous or were you joking? You can't have both. It's because the guy wasn't joking. And look, wicked people, they will just say something really perverted. They'll say something really gross. They'll say something really harmful to you. Like, I hate your face. And you're like, what? Oh, I was just joking. They'll say something real perverted that they want to do or they're thinking. And then you're like, that's gross. And you're like, oh, I was just joking. They're just testing to see what kind of reaction they get out of you. And once they get exposed for saying something filthy, then they're, oh, I'm just joking, brother. That's the fourth point of gaslighting is, oh, I'm joking. Here's your fifth one. They block outside sources. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, and look at verse 14. Censorship. It's funny how so many people, they're so anti-censorship, but then when you start pointing out their problems, they block you. They're like, oh man, this censorship's really bad. And then you point out how they're doing something wrong. You're like, oh, block him. Block this guy real quick. It's like, what? You're such a gaslighter. Either you don't like censorship or you do. Which side are you on? Now look at Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a problem when some pastor or preacher or charismatic leader wants you to only listen to their voice. Anytime they are the only ones with all the answers, it's a very dangerous situation, okay? And it's not to say that one person couldn't have, you know, the right idea and the majority's wrong. It's not to say there couldn't be a small group that potentially has something right and the majority has something wrong. But you know what? It is dangerous. It's something that should be highly scrutinized and it should be compared with. And when a lot of people are agreeing, it's generally safer. Now, we don't use this verse to say, well, we have to have a multitude to agree. It's not right. It's just saying you have to understand the principle of when a lot of people are all saying the same thing, there's more safety in that than if only one person. Now, if only one pastor on the planet is telling you that Judas got more people saved than any other disciple, that's a dangerous doctrine. Because you know what? You find me another pastor, preacher, church father, anybody that has ever taught that, ever. Show me all the sermons about people saying nobody burns in hell. Show me the sermon where pastors are getting up and telling their church members to curse each other. Oh, I forgot. That's like Balaam. I don't, you know, he loves to get up there and say, if it ain't new, or if it's new, it ain't true. And it's like, well, isn't that every doctrine you preach? I've never heard this before from anybody. What a gaslight. And then he just tells you, oh, you guys need to block the new IFB. You can't share any of their material. You can't be friends with any of them. Don't listen to any of these guys online. And you know why he says that? Because he knows he'll get exposed if they do. He knows if they compare the right sermons versus his sermons, he'll be exposed as a fraud. You know what? I'm not afraid of you listening to Adam Fannin and being carried away. Because if you are, I'm going to say good riddance. In fact, watch the sermons, because if you like them, please get out. It's scary. When someone, it's a cult. Look, it is a cult when someone is their only source of authority. And I'll tell you this, I don't know anything that I believe that's just me. And if I do, you know what? I should be highly scrutinized on that. And I'm not afraid of you listening to other pastors, because here's the thing. If I teach you the truth and you go listen to a lie, the truth will stand for itself. You know, I don't believe anybody in here is going to get tricked by the pre-trib rapture. I don't think you're going to get tricked by Zionism again. You know, and obviously there is general wisdom in the fact that once someone's a heretic and someone's preaching a lot of false doctrine, you should try to avoid that person. You should limit. You don't want to listen and expose yourself to filth over and over again. But at the end of the day, you know, when someone's the only source of authority, they're blocking other sources. Hey, how about all the information coming out about Hunter Biden's laptop? It's just like block website, block tweet. This, you know, hey, this is election fraud. Let's put a label over it. You can't look at this. Hey, any information about sodomites that's negative, immediately blocked, right. Immediately whitewash. Why? Because they know whenever you hear the truth, you'll be like, wow, that's true. In fact, YouTube has a problem where their moderators are now believing all the videos that they're censoring. Because the moderator has to watch the whole video. And it's like, oh, wow, that was actually true, you know. Oh, man. That's a problem. They have to find more reprobates to moderate for them. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Hey, I want you to walk out and know what gaslighting is, all right? And because here's the thing, a lot of people do this. A lot of people do this, and they employ these techniques. And I don't want you to be simple-minded. I don't want you to be taken advantage of by liars and deceivers today. like Delilah. Because I think when we read this story, we walk away and say, no one could trick me, no one could deceive me, yet it happens all the time. It's just not Delilah. It's CNN, or, you know, it's a pastor friend or whoever. It's Adam Fannin. He deceived a lot of people. 1 Kings, look at chapter 22 and look at verse 24. But Zedekiah the son of Kenaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way would the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? So, now what's happening? The sixth point of this that I'm bringing up is they trivialize their victim's worth. They trivialize their victim's worth. They try to say, well, they're lesser than I am, so they're an untrustworthy source of information. The mainstream media, well, why would you listen to anything other than mainstream, right? They're not as trustworthy of a source, trustworthy of an information. Hey, this website's not trustworthy. So they're trying to limit the information by ad hominem attacking these other people. So basically, Zedekiah's looking at Micaiah and be like, how did the Spirit of the Lord leave me and go to you, buddy? What is he trying to imply? That he's way worse than him? How could the Spirit of the Lord be on this person? He's not as great as I am. Let me give you an even better proof. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We'll see some gaslighting from the Pharisees. John chapter 7. What does this look like? Are you going to believe them or me? Someone that's credible or someone that's not credible, right? How does this work? Are you going to trust me, your pastor? Pastor Manly Perry, who loves you? Are you going to trust these bloodthirsty types? These internet preachers? These young punks? These guys that are only 30, you know, or whatever? They try to discredit you. They try to put you down. They try to say something negative about you as being a source of hey, he was wrong about Adam Fannin. No, I wasn't. You know, or he was wrong about this or whatever. So therefore, it's an untrustworthy source of information. That's a gaslighting technique. Even an untrustworthy person could still give a truthful statement. So you can't just use ad hominem attacks and say, well, this person has been proven bad in one area, therefore everything they say is always wrong from now on. Everything they ever do is always wrong. That's not reality. That's not fair. People should still be able to have their voice being heard. People should still be able to give information. You know, if someone comes to me and there's a layman in the church, I'm not going to be like, who are you? You know, even a child. Hey, I'm not going to discredit a child's little voice or their beliefs. Everyone has value. Everyone has the ability to get their mind spoken. But the Pharisees, they try to use this gaslighting technique of trivializing their victim's worth. Look at John chapter 7, verse 48. Let's back up, just so you understand. Verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. So they tell him to arrest Jesus. They don't. They say, this guy's like speaking the word of God or something. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Saying, oh, has CNN or MSNBC come out with this yet? You know, has the Associated Press, you know, released this information? It's like, who cares about you guys? You guys aren't even trustworthy anyways. Have you been listening to Jesus preaching? You guys suck. You guys are hypocrites, right? But it's trivializing the victim's worth, trying to say because they are lesser in some way, maybe their status. You know, it wouldn't be fair to look at a woman and say, well, because you're a woman, your opinion doesn't matter, or you can't be right about something because they're the weaker vessel. That's not appropriate. They can still have a valuable opinion. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Let me give you your last point here. And this is really the goal. The goal is to undermine the victim so much that they will literally no longer trust in their own judgment. They will no longer trust their own opinion, and they have to go to you for answers. This is the final downward spiral of a cult. When you finally get to the point where you think something's wrong, and you go and ask your pastor, and he tells you that it's right, and you just believe him. You just trust anything and everything that comes out of this person's mouth. I remember a family member of mine said, because God has blessed our pastor so much, there's no way he could ever teach anything that's wrong. It's like, that is a scary doctrine. That is a scary belief. Never get to this place with anybody. The only source that should be given that much credence is the Bible.
The only source. And you know what? I hope you can trust your pastor, and I hope that you receive the word with all readiness of mind, but you still need to search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Come to church ready to learn, accept the teaching, accept the doctrine, but confirm it, establish it at home reading the Bible. Believe the Bible. Now, how do they undermine the victim? Look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 11. This is funny. It says, "Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his lord, and one said to him, 'Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?' And he said to him, 'You know the man and his communication.' And they said, 'It is false. Tell us now.'" Now what happened? This prophet comes unto Jehu, and he's going to tell him, "Hey, you're going to be the king. You're going to be in charge." But notice what his friends say. This mad fellow. They automatically discredit him as if he could never say anything right. And then before they even tell him what he said, "It's false." This guy's mad. This guy's crazy. And this is what they'll do. They'll literally just say, "You're crazy. You know, you don't remember things correctly. You just always, you're forgetful. You have mental problems." And they'll plant these ideas into your mind and get you to where you don't even think that you're right anymore. "Oh, yeah, I always forget stuff." And, "Oh, yeah, you know, how does this work with these other people?" They'll say, "You congregation, you're babes in Christ. You guys are all so carnal. You can't trust in your own opinion. Why don't you come ask me and I'll tell you? Because I'm just so spiritual. I'm just so filled with the Spirit. And I'm a pastor. And I'm an authoritative person. So, you know, you guys just probably don't understand things. Why don't you just come call me? Why don't you come talk to me?" And they'll just grease the wheels of your ear until you just fall victim of their trap. And really what they're doing is they're planting this idea in your mind that you're incapable of taking care of yourself. "Oh, you're a baby. Oh, you're carnal. Oh, you have all these problems. You haven't read the Bible as much. You're not really a pastor." Look, this is a bad philosophy. I believe there's definitely people in this room that know more about the Bible than I do in plenty of areas. There's plenty of areas where people may have more knowledge about a particular section of Scripture. They may have studied it more. They may have read it more. They may have memorized more in some areas. I'm not intimidated by that. And that's good. I don't want my church to be a bunch of dunces that I have to spoon feed every single day. I'd rather be able to feed yourself and think critically for yourself. It's not a cult. It's not a college campus. I want you to think critically. I want you to question things. And I don't want you to get this idea that you're crazy. I want you to realize that you actually have the Spirit of God inside of you, that you can judge all things, that you can be spiritual. You know what? These people try to discredit. Even in Acts 26, they say to the Apostle Paul, "Much learning doth make thee mad." They're like, "You're just crazy." He's not crazy, though. They're trying to gaslight the situation. And you know what? It would be easy to gaslight Paul because he's like on an island by himself in the sense of, not literally, but in the sense that nobody's there supporting him. Nobody's there with him. And you know, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to fight against everyone. It's hard to know that you're right, but everyone's against you. Because you just start thinking like, "Am I crazy? Am I the only one that thinks this way?" That's why church is important. Because you know what? The truths that we teach in this room, if you try to find other people that believe like you just out in the world, you'll start thinking you're crazy. And it takes coming to church to find other normal people to start realizing, "Wow, I'm not that crazy. Wow, that is what the Bible says." You know, there's been times where I'm reading my Bible and I'm like super convinced and nobody else agrees with me and I'm just thinking like, "Am I crazy? Or what? Like, am I taking crazy pills here?" No, it's because these losers are gaslighting the situation. "Oh, Pastor Shelley, such a railer, so bloodthirsty." No, I'm not, okay? And you can, if you listen to these gaslighters enough, you might get convinced. But you know what? This is what they also do. I have a couple more examples here. Go to Proverbs 26. When I throw somebody out of church, you know what they say? "I didn't get thrown out, I left." Because they just love to gaslight the situation. You know, when I publicly call someone out for making false accusation and being a liar or a railer, "You're the railer." Somehow, "You're the railer." How about Adam Fannin? We haven't talked about him in a little bit, okay? So I sent a text message to Adam Fannin on January 7th of 2019. Now, some of you might know what that date is.
I became the pastor of this church January 6th. That was a Sunday. So the following day, that Monday, I sent a text to Adam Fannin and I said this, I need the tithe and offering ledger from Steadfast Baptist Church in Jacksonville immediately, along with which bank and account number the tithes were deposited into each week. Additionally, what bank accounts you know of and have access to, and any other financial related expenditure-related documents, receipts, checks, etc. Now, you know what he said? Romero has it. And then he wouldn't respond with anything. And then I sent another text to him right after that saying that he was fired, that he needed to return all of Steadfast Baptist Church property to Ben Knight, which I don't know why you called yourself Knight, but Ben Naim, that's what it says in the text message. And I said, and if you don't leave the premises, the cops will take you out. We will have the cops arrest you and take you out. The next day, he releases a video. And he says, I've done nothing wrong. He says, I am the one calling for an investigation. Adam Fannin called for an investigation. He said this, I have an independent auditor that is working with me. Now, imagine you go to an independent auditor's office. I need you to check all the records of our church. Where are they? I have none. How's that going to work? He's gaslighting the situation. He's manipulating the situation. He wants to put a public video out there to make you think, oh, I'm the one calling for an investigation. I'm the one trying to expose the financials. When he's the one concealing them, not bringing them forth. He says this, he brings up a story about how Solomon had so much wisdom because he didn't want to cut the baby in half. And he's like, he makes me and Pastor Anderson out here cutting the baby in half, and he's not, okay? He's the one that literally cut the baby. He's the one that literally split the church and took a bunch of people with him. He didn't leave quietly. He didn't say, you have it, don't kill it, don't do anything wrong. He literally split it in half and took half of it with him. A little bit less than half, all right? Then he says, I did nothing wrong. Not one person in this congregation would accuse me of anything. Okay. Ask anybody in that congregation. Then he says, literally right after he says, I believe God wants to split the new IFB. So after making this grandiose speech about how he doesn't want to split the baby, he literally says he thinks God wants to split the new IFB. This guy is a literal gaslighter. He says, I'm going to go ahead and walk away because it's getting too dangerous. Yeah, it's getting dangerous because the cops are going to come pick you up and throw you on the curb. You little gaslighting liar. Little weasel. He's squatting, and then he tries to make it out like this is his place or something. You know, and here's another one of your buddies, Joe Major, who goes on Facebook and calls me a railer and wicked and bitter and full of hatred for the brethren on Facebook, and then says, hey, why are you calling me out? You could always call me. It's like, is that not gaslighting? Why couldn't you have called me? Isn't that interesting? You know what's gaslighting? When Joe Major made a video saying how Adam Fannin is wicked and what he did was wrong and all the people in his church were wicked, and then he took that video down and then re-uploaded a video of Adam Fannin preaching in his church in a positive light. Just flipping the narrative. It's sick what these people do. And they're gaslighting. Now, you know what? When you call these people out, you know what they say, though? I'm the victim. These predator bloody types, you know, just coming after my poor little soul. God bless you, brother. I wouldn't want anything bad to happen to you. I just love you. I just love everyone. No, you don't. How about Bo Ballard? Bo Ballard is one of the worst gaslighters. You know, he recorded this phone call trying to entrap me to say something negative or something, which I don't think I did, but he literally said, he was trying to paint this picture about how bad the church is. He literally said that their church in Oklahoma City is worse now than it was with Romero. He said, I'm a worse pastor than Romero. And recently, he's sending text messages to the church still. He's still sending church text messages. He's saying that I'm a minister of Satan. Talk about gaslighting. You know why? Because I called out Manly Perry's false doctrines. I'm a minister of Satan. And you know what? Bo Ballard says he loves Manly Perry sermons. Now, let me tell you how I know you're a false prophet. Bo Ballard likes your sermons. That guy. But you know what? There's all this gaslighting going on in the new IFB, but in the whole world. You know what's one of the biggest gaslighting things? Sodomy. They just start slowly turning down the heat. And they start freaking you. They start trying to convince you that you're crazy. You know, everybody used to think they were freaks. Everybody used to think they should be put to death in America. And then slowly as the lamp gets turned down and you didn't change, they change. And you say, I still believe the Bible. I still believe Leviticus 20:13. They say, you're crazy. No, you're crazy. You bunch of gaslighters. Our society is gaslighting the most wicked, vile sins today. And you know what? I don't care if they turn the lights out. We're going to still shine bright. Hey, we're going to let our light shine. Hey, I don't care if Delilah keeps trying to trap me and keeps trying to say, oh, you don't love me. You're right, I don't love fags, okay? I don't care how much you turn the lights down. Go back to our story, and let's finish this. I know you're getting nervous. You're like, are we ever going back to Judges? Hey, we have a perfect story about Delilah gaslighting. Let's bring it to modern vernacular, all right? Look at verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up under and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out, as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This is a sad story. You know, the Bible says that the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She's hunting for his life. She wants to destroy Samson, a murder for hire plot. That's because fornication is not love. You know, the Bible instructs the young men from the prophecy of Lemuel's mother to not give your strength unto women. Samson's the strongest guy on the planet, and he gives all of that strength to a poor little woman. Hey, you young men, you're strong. Because the word of God abideth in you. Don't give that strength unto a woman today. Don't let a woman come and rob you of that strength that God has given you. The Spirit of God. I've seen young men on fire for God. And you know what ruins them? Marriage. Why? Because they marry a Delilah. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with marriage. Some of the greatest people I've seen serving the Lord are all married. You know what? You got to be careful who you marry. I've seen great guys, they're on fire for God, and then they get married, and now it's like, what's going on? Look, don't let marriage stop you from serving God. Hey, you should get more on fire for God, not less. Hey, you should get more plugged in, not less. And hey, I got all these extra responsibilities. Well, sleep less. I didn't make you marry her. Hey, why don't you figure out something else? Hey, why don't you grow up and be a man? Because you know what? When you were single, everything was easy. Because all you had to do was take care of yourself. You know what? Having a wife, now you have to take care of her. And then you have kids, and you have to take care of them. And it's just like, when do I get to take care of myself? Never again. You know, that one business trip or something, you get lucky, all right? Take yourself to a nice steak dinner, all right? Just don't tell the wife, because you might get a little mad. But what does sin do? Sin blinds you, sin binds you, and sin grinds you. Samson, it blinded his eyes. They got ripped out. They got plucked out. Then he gets bound to the chains. Look, sin will blind you. Sin will bind you. And then he has to grind from his sin. He has to face the consequences of his sin. Don't mess around with sin. Fools make a mock at sin. You know what? I guarantee Samson's not laughing it up when he's in the grindhouse. And you know what? People will literally ruin their lives. And they'll come to me and they'll be like, hey, Pastor Shelley, what do I do? And it's like, you're doomed.
Imagine Samson coming up to you. Imagine you get to play pastor for a moment, okay? Samson comes up to you. Hey, Pastor Shelley, I'm blind, I'm chained up, and I'm grinding. What do I do? Tough it out. I mean, I don't know. It sucks. People literally destroy their lives, and then they're like, what do I do? And it's like, don't destroy your life. You know, live the best life you can for your kids, at least, or do something, you know. But don't let sin, don't think you can just get away with the consequences of sin. You can't. There's going to be a punishment. There's going to be a wrecking day. That's why you don't mess around with it. It was all fun and games. Oh, just harlot after woman, and then Delilah just destroyed him, just wrecked him, just killed him. Go to verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. And then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once venged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah's father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Now, what's cool about this story is that Samson gets to finally picture one last symbol of Christ. And it's a symbol where we see he's put down in the prison, he's been bound by his sin, he's been taken captive, but one last hurrah, his hair begins to grow just a little bit, just to give him that strength back, because he had that Nazirite vow. And notice, he doesn't give up on God, though. He still asks God, he calls upon God, he still tries to get right with God in the best that he can in a horrible situation. He still has one last hurrah, and he puts one hand on the pillar and another hand on the other pillar, and the Bible says he bowed himself, and the whole house came tumbling down. Now, some people would say this may be a picture of the cross. I think it makes a lot of sense. He got the left hand out, he got the right hand out, and he's taking his life in a sense, isn't he? He's dying with the Philistines. He asked to die with the Philistines. Now, let's think of a couple things here. We see the punishment of the cross, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that's, you know, interesting about the story is while Samson, you know, had to die because of his sin, Jesus obviously did not die for any wrongdoing of his own, but he became sin for us. But why is it that Samson died? If you kind of think about the story, you know, from a big picture perspective, didn't he kind of die because of his love towards Delilah? Even though Delilah didn't love him back, did she? And Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, didn't he? So because of Samson's great love, he dies. And you know what? Because of Christ's great love for us, he died. Even people that will never thank him, even people that will never repay him. And what did Delilah sell him out for? Money. How does Jesus die? He gets sold out for money, doesn't he? And we see the death. We see he becomes sin. He has all those horrible things happen to him. I like this phrase, though. He says in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. Now think about this. Jesus Christ died with his enemies. In what sense? He had to go to hell for us, didn't he? He tasted death for us, which means what? He physically died, but while he was dead, he was in hell. And he was with the evil, he was with the wicked in his death. But he rose again.
What a great proof there. And we see that he judged Israel 20 years. Another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, all of these judges, you know, are going to come here. All the prophets are going to picture Jesus. They're going to symbol Jesus in different ways. And that's one of the beauties of studying this chapter of going through the book of Judges and going through the Old Testament is that we're going to always land back on Christ. And the thing that's incredible about the Bible is how God can use man's error and man's sinfulness to still picture some of the greatest pictures of Christ and some of the greatest glories of Christ. And even in Samson's horrible sin, even though Samson did something very awful, he still killed a lot of Philistines at his death. And so as long as you have breath in your lungs, never stop serving God. Never quit on God. And don't let anybody gaslight you into thinking that you're not special, you don't have any purpose. You know, even in his who's here blind, who and chained up and grinding? No one. Okay? You're in a better state than Samson. You know what? He was still used of God. And you know what? Anybody in this room can be used of God greatly. We still need to call upon him. We can still ask him to strengthen us, and we can get through the most difficult situations. And now he's in heaven, and now he's rejoicing, and now he's been made whole. And you know what? The joy of a Christian is heaven. In this life, it's going to be a grind. And it's important for us to face the consequences of our sin, but never give up serving God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this great story and this great picture of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would take seriously sin, that we would take seriously those that would cause us to try and sin, that would try to deceive us, that would try to seduce us, that would try to come in and attack us with lies and deception and manipulation. I pray that we'd cling to the truths of the Bible, that we'd take sin seriously, and that we would realize that we always have a chance to serve you. As long as we have breath, that we'd always come back to you, and we'd always seek to serve you in the best way possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.